name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today's the seventh month. It's the 24th day. It's the year 2022. And it's the seventh Lord day after Pentecost, which the Lord hath made. The first topic we're going to talk about is Phil is on Tweety Bird. What is it, Tweety Bird? What's it called?
Twitter.
Twitter. Anyway, I don't want to take up my time. You're not wasting your time if you're trying to evangelize. So him and Brother Declan are trying to do some evangelizing on Twitter, and they did get some responses. But here's what happened. He just sent a Twitter message.
Yes.
And they banned him, and they said, unless you delete this, you can't come on Twitter anymore. Now listen to what he said.
Okay.
Now our question is, do we put up with that, or do we wise as serpent, simple as doves, and delete it and go back just to get some more people? But he said, any women that don't dress them modestly, basically, if they don't listen to us, we should beat them, or they should be beaten. Well, like the Muslims do with the stick.
Yeah.
And basically, that's what he said.
Yeah.
And so they said, if you delete this, or we're going to ban you from Twitter. Now, we have a decision to make here. There's two ways to look at it. But they're going to start banning them for everything.
Yeah.
You know? I'm surprised. I bet you're not even allowed to talk about against homos even. What the heck goes on in that Twitter anyway? What do people talk about on Twitter?
Nothing.
Yeah. Really? I mean, if we can't condemn homos, and we can't... I don't know if we should even be on Twitter or not. That's my question. The other thing would be, why is the serpent simple as a dove? He deletes it. But then he goes over there so he can sort of lure them over to our site.
Yeah.
I'm not sure. I don't know. I get angry at what they did there. I don't know if we should be on there.
So.
To
everybody.
I think you get three strikes and then you're off anyway.
Well, they said he's off already.
Oh.
He's banned him already. Unless he deletes it, they won't put him back on.
But then if they do it three different times,
I think that's YouTube.
Well, he's off already anyway.
Yeah.
Yeah. It doesn't have. Well, my point is, do we concede to them and delete it? Is you know, concede to their, you know.
Well, my thinking is God's going to bring people to us no matter what they.
I don't like staying on a thing like that.
No.
I don't, because they're going to be limited to what they can say.
Yeah.
I can't do it.
Yeah.
My way of thinking is goodbye for Twitter.
Yeah.
Because it was he just said, and if a woman's honest, she's unbalanced, we should beat her.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it's true. Guys deserve to be beaten too, not just women, but even men. In the old days, corporal punishment was inflicted upon men and women, both.
Yeah.
And women were not immune.
You might put a tweet up after, say, we've been banned from...
You can't. He's banned already.
He can't do
anything. No, he's banned.
So, yeah.
He's
yeah.
gone. You see what I mean?
How does he delete it then?
Well,
he could delete. If he deletes it, they'll put him back on.
How can he delete it if he
They showed it to him. He's got a screen right there,
yeah.
Twitter. Delete this and we'll put you back on.
Yeah.
He showed it to
you.
That's my way of thinking.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And also, I was thinking during the week about the verse where Jesus talks about don't hide your light under a bushel.
Yeah.
You want to lift it up. Advertise where possible. Be strategic, you know.
Do whatever
you can to have as much people that are able to see the information that it needs.
Yeah, I know what you're saying. It's not the same as denying the faith, because you're not saying something against the faith.
Right.
You know, so you want to be, that is a wise as serpent, simple as dove kind of a thing.
Yeah.
But then on the other hand, you could say you're hiding your faith under a bushel for saying women don't deserve corporal punishment. But we're not saying it because they're not going to let you say it anyway.
Right.
You have no option. If you say it, they're not going to let you on there anyway.
Yeah.
And you could say it on your other
So side. You want to be wise as a serpent, simple as a dove. I think so, Phil, you probably could delete that and go back on Twitter.
Yes.
And be careful on certain topics that you know they're going to ban you on. It's not the same as denying the faith. But you are, and it's luring people that when then they go over to our site, then they can learn.
Mm-hmm.
Then they can learn. Because that's the way you're going to get to a lot of these people. On these. Now, eventually, they're going to ban us all together. Like somebody said the other day, I was talking to you guys about it, they said about Christianity and about, even nominal Christianity is being banned. We're under attack. That's the end of it. You know, if you preach Christianity, you're done. And Trump had a good thing he said the other day. He says, Merry Christmas and religious liberty for Christians and all that. That's a good thing. He said quite a few good things the other day, which I'm going to bring him in. I'm going to take snippets out of it. Talk about the death penalty, too. He says, I talked to Xi Jinping in China. I said, how come you don't have no drugs here in China? And he says, because we have the death penalty. Because Trump brought it up first. He says, these drug dealers, major drug dealers, I give them the death penalty. I think it's the only way it stops. Trump is good. Mm-hmm. He says, I don't care what they say about me. They don't like it. I say death penalty. He says, I spoke to Xi Jinping, and he says, the reason we don't got drugs here is because we killed the drug dealers.
And
there's a lot of things he's saying that are good and a few things that are bad, but a lot that is good. And mostly the good things he's saying is going to prevent Antichrist from coming to power if he stays on that line. But you have to be wise as a serpent, simple as a dove in this case. So I did want to bring that up because you're right. We're doing that with the YouTube stuff too. You know? So wise as a serpent, simple as a dove. You're sneaking into these people and you're letting them come over to your site. And which we did get a few people on the Tweetbird. It's time to start doing that now anyway, because you guys are also going out in the political arena. It's time for that now.
Yeah.
And why is it the time for that now? Because my Bible is done,
yes.
And basically my profession of faith is done.
Yes.
Basically, it's done. If you notice what I did this week, I posted up the basic Catholic profession of faith.
Yes.
It's three pages. Three pages. You want to be a Catholic, it's an emergency, you don't know anything else about our faith, and you're ready to die, and you want to come into the Catholic Church, read those three pages. If you believe in those things, that's enough for you to become a member and save yourself.
Yeah.
Three pages. That's not a lot. And it's power-packed three pages.
Yeah.
Basic Catholic profession of faith. And I put that up separate because of that, for people coming in, and they want to... And that gives you enough also about the salvation dogmas in there, the fact that there's only one God, he's the Catholic God, and he's not the other gods, all the other religions are false, and you can know that. Those three pages are like dynamite. Dynamite! Who's that guy that used to say that?
Yeah.
J.J. Walker.
J.J. Walker.
Dynamite! Anyway, yeah.
Just like you said in the lecture, the soldiers, you believe in this? I believe in this.
Yeah.
You said that? So the soldiers... Within a day or so, become martyrs.
Well, when you see, the big thing is, when you believe in the church, God's Catholic Church and his rulers, it's because of the authority of their reputation, the respect you have for them, the miracles they've done, their reputation, their track record on the natural law with good things. And so then you trust, and that's like we said, we believe in all the things the Catholic Church teaches, even those things we haven't been taught yet, and may never be taught, but we believe in it. Because the Catholic Church and God can never lie,
nor
be deceived. So, and their faith in that, and if you are faithful, God gets you what you need. So, this week was big again for the website because I posted up the consent form. We're ready to go. So if these people start coming in, you know what I need? It's right there. Read the procedure of receiving converts.
Yeah.
Which I put in, a procedure of receiving converts as a Catholic Church. We got the basic Catholic profession of faith, and we got the consent form. So everything's there for the basic. And the big profession of faith is almost done. That's done too, really.
Yeah.
There's only three or four points I got to bring in on the full profession of faith. And three of those points are already covered in my audio. Indulgences, seal of confession, and reconfess and remitted sins. Those are already done, really, in an audio. I just haven't written it down, and I don't have it in the profession yet. So, think about what's all happening here. You guys are starting to go out and make public out here. These guys are getting some on the Tweety Bird. And I had some guy email me on my MLH. Did you see that guy?
I thought he was forwarded.
Yeah.
I thought it's somebody got my
He sent it to our MLH LLC, and that's only for business. I don't know where he got it. I have no idea. Unless we were buying something from Amazon or something, and he said, who's MLH? But he had to do some research.
I know. Because
our website's not on there.
Yeah.
He's the guy, by the way, why I wrote the Aquinas thing. And this goes back to what TJ said. Brother TJ said, which he's correct on. That's not such a quick paper, but it's not real big neither. It's only 20 pages. 20 pages to take down that dumb ox.
Yeah.
That rat bastard dumb ox that he is, apostate. It's not that much. You're not going to do Jerome in the same way. But he sent in, it was a pretty decent letter, but he likes philosophy. He says, well, you know, Richard, I'm a Gilsonian Thomist. And that's the guy Gilson, who writes a lot on Thomas. A Gilsonian Thomist. Yeah. Well, I'm a non-Thomist. What do you call it? Whatever you want to call it. I'm an anti-Thomist. Anyway, anti-Aquinas. And I'm not his aunt, neither.
Yeah.
Anyway, paraphrase it. I'm a Gilsonian Thomist. You know, a lot of times people take Thomas, he presents Thomas's teachings very well because they take him out of context. They take Thomas out of context. And he said, and you know what a lot of people said about philosophy, it ennobles the faith.
No.
And it's not like wine and what do you say, it's not like wine and oil, it's like wine and water where it mixes beautifully. He said, but what he said is, philosophy, and he said, see, it was nice, he wasn't angry, Ave Maria, he said, and he gave his name. He wasn't mean, and he's trying to prove to me, he said, it's like putting wine and water, it mixes very well. He says it ennobles the faith, theology. Well, I wrote him back. I didn't show you guys the letter I wrote him. Yeah. But right after that, I said, I got to do my Aquinas thing on this guy.
Yeah.
Taking him out of context.
Yeah.
And because, and I can tell you what I wrote him, on the Aquinas thing, I have his heresies in about four or five different books separated. So I put it all together.
Yeah.
And if you want to study it more,
yeah.
So I'm directing you where you can study. But I told him, I said, you're trying to tell me. I said, the Old Testament and the New Testament saints and prophets, the ones that are in a book, and the true saints, they never used philosophy. They never spoke about philosophy. God Almighty himself doesn't speak like a philosopher.
Yes.
So you're trying to tell me that our theology is less noble than their philosophy, and we need a philosophy to ennoble what God himself has never given us?
Yes.
Well, God doesn't talk that way, so then God is ignoble. He's not noble.
Right.
God Almighty is not noble enough. Aristotle and Plato, they're the ones that are noble. I'll show you. I'll put the letter up. I sent them. And I'll send you it later on. And I'll show you the letter he sent me. I said, you're trying to tell me our Catholic faith isn't noble, but Aristotle and Plato's noble?
Yeah.
You tell me where God the Father, God, the Holy Trinity, Jesus is eternal.
Yeah.
You tell me when you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, where he speaks like a philosopher.
Yeah.
Nowhere. So I guess they're a bunch of barbaric and very not noble.
Yeah.
They needed, see what I'm saying? He proves my point. And all the church fathers that were philosophers reneged it, refuted it, despised it. They knew it, they refuted it, but, and they didn't speak like that.
To your average person, you tune out. I was reading that
The Scholastic Babel?
Yeah, I couldn't figure it out.
Hey, one question for you guys while I'm on here. I'm going to post it on St. Anne's Day. And we'll go on with this guy in a second. And you guys read it. Did I go too long with the Babel? But I wanted to make him sick with it.
Yeah, it's good that you had there.
Okay, good.
I just couldn't follow it.
Yeah, well, good. I thought I put too much.
Yeah, yeah.
I was going to just maybe put one or two Babels. But then I thought, let them twist their brain up.
Yeah, yeah.
Now, when you're done reading that, go open up the Bible.
Yeah.
God Almighty, when he speaks to us. Look at my writings. Augustine, we speak normal.
Yeah.
Paul St. Paul. But that's what he told me. He said it ennobles. And the other one is, it's a handmaiden. It helps it out. It helps God needs Aristotle and Plato to help him out. I told you, there's only one good Plato.
Yeah.
It's the one you find in the store, Plato.
Yeah.
How many times I got to say that?
Ennoble,
and there's only one good Aristotle. It's an astronaut.
If it could ennoble, it would stand on its own. But it can't stand on its own.
Yeah.
It needs the Bible in order to give it something to play with.
Well, it needs to. It doesn't need the Bible, but it uses the Bible to corrupt.
Oh, yeah.
But you're right. And when you look at even the philosophers, they're kernels of truth. They got them from the Bible anyway, and they just twisted and perverted them and wanted to present it in a more flowery and better way than God. So look, what I did, and I when I got that letter, I went, let me first do the Thomas thing.
Yeah.
And then I sent them to the, and I said, at the bottom, I said, to get rid of your Hellenization of Christianity, your idolization of philosophy, your glorification of philosophy, please go over to my book, Hellenization, and read it. Read it. For the life of me, when you read these guys, why do you want to talk like that? Why do you want to complicate things that are not meant to be complicated? Why do you want to, these wormy weasel words?
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Why? Because you want to seem smart. You want to make other people seem stupid. Or you want to have a deeper truth than someone else does, and then you go off the cliff and you act like an idiot. Like I said, I should have said the rat bastard. I said the fat bastard and dumb ox.
Yeah, that's
what did I say?
The fat bastard and dumb ox who acquired knowledge and lost
wisdom. Acquired knowledge and lost wisdom. Wisdom.
No common sense.
No common sense. That's right. So that's what led me to writing this. Yeah.
Right here.
I want to ask, I'm curious about, in Ireland, do they use cards to
Yeah, they got cards in Ireland too. Yeah, they hand them out to all the 10 people that they want to hear. Yeah, they got cards in Ireland too. Yeah. I thought he meant cars, but he meant cars.
Yeah, I know.
I heard you.
This is where I tuned off when he started saying, "Before the world existed, it was possible for the world to be not. Indeed, according to the passive power, which is matter, but according to the active power of God, you know, according to the active power of God, and also according as a thing is called absolutely possible, not in relation to any power, but from the soul habitude of the term, regards repugnance to each other."
The guy's drunk!
Yeah.
You gotta lock that guy up in a nut house. A guy starts talking like that, you go, woo, woo, woo. What the heck is wrong with him, boy? He went off the beam. He's talking in code here. What the heck is that all about?
Yeah.
How many times have I said it when you read the apostles, simple fishermen? You know what? You mock. But we're the deepest. Augustine, we speak deep. We speak the Christian philosophy. Yeah. If you want to say philosophy is knowledge, well, the only true philosophy is the true faith.
Yeah.
Judaism. During the Old Covenant era, which is now Christianity.
Yeah.
That's as deep. We get deep. We get a million times deeper than they get. We get as deep as you can get, and we tell you the truth. They don't get it. They drown.
Yeah.
They don't get deep. Yeah. They get deep into horse crap, and they get deeper and deeper, and they're drowning. They're not bringing you anywhere.
Yeah.
They're twisting up your head. We got the deep stuff we had. We have what God teaches about the Holy Trinity. It makes sense when you're reading it, and you're inspired by it, and it lifts you up.
Yeah.
Because it's making sense in a real deep way.
Yeah.
This stuff just confuses you.
Yeah.
It's an illusion.
Mm-hmm.
All right?
Yeah.
So I you know,
you still have to accept it by faith. It's not going to be proven to you by science.
But when you accept it by faith, then there's certain, like I said, there's certain things you can never understand by reason.
Mm-hmm.
Ever. But you accept it by faith.
Mm-hmm.
But when you accept those things by faith, then there's other things you couldn't understand by reason until you accept this thing by faith. So I accept this thing by faith that I can never understand. Now I can understand other things by reason. For instance, if you believe Jesus is God and man by faith, then you can reasonably say that Mary's got to be the mother of God.
Yeah.
That's reasonable.
Yeah.
But first you got to believe that the incarnation. We know, we believe it. How it happened, we'll never know, because you're not God.
Yeah.
How did God create all things? We know that. But once you know God created all things, you can start believing in other things about the stories of creation and about science. So, and it all fits.
Yeah.
But there is a point where, why we have the true wisdom, because you do have to reach that wall where you say, there are certain things that I will never know, and no creature will ever know, because I'm not God. Because no creature is God. And there's only certain things only God knows, and if you don't accept that in humble and humility, you're dead.
Yeah.
Everything else that you could have known, which is wonderful and beautiful and deep, is going to be all twisted and messed up. And if you don't admit that, you're full of pride.
Yeah.
How could you think you could know it all? Where were you before you were created? That's what God says. Where were you, man, before I even created you? And who created you? Where were you before you were born? I'm 66 years or 67. I forget how old I am. One or the other. Right? So 68 years ago, where was I? Where was I? Was I around telling God what to do and how to do it? I didn't even exist. And I'm going to know more than God? What an arrogant thing these philosophers and these atheistical people are.
Because
they always want to find out by their own... It always comes down to that I'm smarter than the next guy. I want to be more wise than the next guy. There's jealousy, there's envies. And they play sport at it. They think it's a fun thing. It's like giving somebody a riddle. It doesn't make sense. And watching them pull out his hair and say, guess what? There ain't no answer.
Yeah.
So you give them that makes no sense. And you know it makes sense. And the kids over there, students, so I'm going to give you a riddle that makes no sense. But I want you to make sense out of it.
Yeah.
Try to make sense out of it. And whoever comes close is going to get an A.
Yeah.
So you're sitting back trying to put a square peg into a round circle and make it fit perfectly.
Yeah.
Why? You ruin the good things God has given us. I always say it's like you're ruining a sport, right? Like baseball? Follow the rules. Follow the rules of baseball, and it's a very enjoyable sport for those who like baseball and play it. Right?
Yeah.
The philosopher comes along, he says, I don't like rules. I want to change rules. There's no ultimate truth. I want to always come up with a new truth.
Yeah.
So I'm going to change baseball. The pitcher is going to pitch with a pitcher bat, and the batter's going to bat with a ball. So the batter holds the ball, the pitcher throws the bat at him. Huh? You just ruined the sport. You understand what I'm saying? That's the philosopher in a nutshell. There's no joy in the sport anymore. It stinks. There's nothing behind it. People are walking out of the stadium saying, this guy's a maniac. You ruined the sport. Because they wanted to come up with a new definition, a new truth for baseball. That's exactly what they do when it comes to life. That's why you look at modern art, when they pervert it on purpose, God's reality. They mess it up and they pervert it. This modern art and a lot of these musics that are you can't make sense of. A lot of your musics where it's like, you don't know what the guy's... It's all over the place. It's a rebellious person. You know, I gotta wonder these people in their own life. You know, when they go out to sit dinner. I mean, I bet you they arrange what they want to eat really nicely because they want to eat good food. They should really eat crap.
Yeah.
You should feed them crap. You know, really.
Yeah.
That's what you're worthy of.
Yeah.
But when it comes to your own little things, you know, you. But they try their hardest in their own homes to mess up their homes. Even when you go in here with the modern art, they got freaky things on the wall. They got the furniture looks all messed up. What? They love ugliness.
Yeah.
They love death.
Yeah.
And they hate God so much.
Right.
And they hate Him. And you don't even need to know the true God.
Right.
You have the natural law. You hate God.
Right.
So, we got the Thomas thing. I had it, like, it was longer. It was 48 pages. And I said, I got to chop it down.
Yeah.
Because basically, that's why I asked about the Babel thing. If I had too much on the scholastic Babel. But I sort of wanted to make them sick a little bit.
That,
when you look at that, like your average person, like if Joshua Baker, Sir Joshua Baker, or Cooley Giffen wants to come in, and you show him, he's going to go, get out of here.
Yeah.
Are you doing LSD? He might arrest you, Will, for doing LSD or something. Or mescaline or smoking pot.
It's amazing, too, how all these so-called traditionalists and nominal Catholics, they gravitate to all these are their big idols, Aquinas and Ligori and all these guys.
Now, there's only an excuse for the person who was taught Aquinas, the good stuff he taught, because he has good stuff mixed in here, so do philosophers.
Yeah.
That's the trick of the devil.
Yeah.
He
yeah.
mixes bad stuff with good stuff, and it only takes one bad stuff to ruin the whole person and the whole reputation of the guy. So they give you a few of his good teachings, and like a lot of us early on, and really believed he was great because we didn't read.
Yeah.
So you're inculpably ignorant. But when you get to read his stuff, then you start have to sit back and go, and that's what happened to me. And I actually was afraid to read it even more because I went, that guy, here's what happens when you really start digging into Aquinas.
Yeah.
You start looking at his contradictions, willful ambiguities, some weird teachings, and then he contradicts it, and then you sit back and go, I had the hardest time when it came to stuff that he taught because whatever he said in one place, you can find he said the opposite in another place. And then you go, no, he said this. No, but he said that. No, but you're taking him out of context. They give you a third place where he said something different.
Yeah.
And then you're wasting your whole time going through all of his work, trying to find out what did he really mean, and you're wasting your time. And I caught on to that really pretty early on. And then I says, well, maybe one day I got to read his works a little more, but I was afraid to do it because I went, this is a mess. Every time you're reading the guy, it's like when you push a thing pops out over here, thing pops out over here, we got a problem over here. Willful contradictions, ambiguities. That fat rat bastard, and you look at the size of the books that they write.
Yeah.
Now, Augustine, when he wrote a lot of books, but they all made, look at the way Augustine, when he is apologetics, when he refutes people, when he writes, it's from the heart, you can feel it, you can sense it. And you can see his way of writing. It's not scholasticism, and it's not philosophy.
Yeah.
Philosophy is really a religion of somebody who I call is a practical atheist. Now, they may say they believe in a god or gods. Some of them believe in the false gods even. But I would say because of your philosophical mentality, you don't even really believe in that. Because you want to come up with your own religion.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. They're sort of like, we say, practical atheists. And some philosophers are full-blown atheists. So they got a mixture going on in there. So that's what happened with this guy. Any questions so far? Well, I don't know. It's really weird the way they did that. It's like a curse, you know?
Yeah.
But he was nice. His letter was polite. And I hope he reads what I tell him.
But notice how you never hear anything about the early church. You know,
No. They hate Augustine.
Yeah.
Never. They hate Augustine.
Yeah.
They hate them. That's why you don't hear about it.
Yeah.
If you read the true church fathers, these guys are so deep and so wonderful. These other guys are horse crap.
Yeah.
Really, they're idiots.
Yeah.
And so if you went into a nut house and somebody would go, blah, 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 that's what these scholastics are. Or you go in and someone's talking normal English to you. That's how I can compare it.
He's like the guy in the Wolf Hall, running around.
Yeah, the guy in Wolfie Hall, right. Yeah, the nut. Yeah. They lock him up in the basement, throw him a bone every now and then. It's just like Babel.
Yeah.
How could you love that? And this weird, they love to be twisted. They're twisted.
Go ahead. But the one verse I think of is Ecclesiasticus, chapter 37, verse 23. He that speaketh sophistically, is that how you say
it? Yeah,
is hateful, he shall be destitute of everything.
That's correct. He that speaketh sophistically is hateful.
Yeah.
He'll be destitute of everything. Sophistically.
Yeah.
And think about it. I guarantee your street kids, your middle class people that didn't go to college or didn't take philosophy or didn't like it, your average person that you know, go up and start talking to them like that. They don't even talk like that when they're talking out among other people. So why are you talking like that? What? What is that?
Yeah.
Condescending. It's like, what the heck?
Look at my knowledge.
Yeah. The first, second, or first part.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, I could read that for you. Ryan just read a little bit to you there. I mean, did that get you sick? Well, come on, Ryan. Bring some up here. Bring it up again so we can vomit it out.
Okay.
Bring it up. Come up to the mic over there. I'm not going to let you get away with this. Here is Professor Ryan Gregory Gott. And he's going to be teaching you about scholasticism. Professor, tell us the answer.
Yeah. So this is his history of Scholastic Babel. And he goes, he starts out, reply to objection 6. The first agent is voluntary agent. And although he had the eternal world to produce some effect, that he did not produce an eternal effect, nor is it necessary for some change to be presupposed, not even on account of imaginary time. We must take into consideration the difference between a particular agent that presupposes something and produces something else, and a universal agent who produces the whole. The particular agent produces the form, and the presupposes the matter.
Presupposes
the matter. And hence it is necessary that it introduces the form in due proportion into a subtle matter. Hence it is correct to say that introduces the form into such matter and not into another, on an account of different kinds of matter.
First stop right there. What does it all mean? What does it matter? Give me the other one, Ryan. The first one. Give me the
sounds
one.
Like Marsh.
Does he reread what he writes to his other people?
Yeah, the first one here.
Yeah. Who's that first one? Who's the first one? Is that the? Reread the second one?
Yeah, I'll read the second.
Okay, cool.
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to enlighten you. I'm going to unenlighten you, too, with this first one here. Look at this one. This is that God could have created the world eternal heresy.
Oh,
now, just think about this.
Crazy.
God created it, but it's eternal. Right away, shut the guy off, kick him out. He's an idiot. Right, he created it, but it always existed. That's what he taught. He taught God could do that. He didn't believe the world really was eternal, but he said God could have done it. If God could have done that, then he's not God.
Yeah.
That's one of those anti-things I talk about. He can't be God. That world has to be God or co-equal with God. But here's where he's talking about it here in his Summa. He goes, before the world existed, it was possible for the world to be. Not indeed according to the passive power, which is matter, but according to the active power of God, and also according as a thing is called absolutely possible, not in relation to any power, but from the sole habitude of the terms which are not repugnant to each other, and in which sense possible is opposed to impossible, as appears from the philosopher, capital B, of Aristotle. I'm going, he's got more on here on that. Oh, come on! Come on, you knuckleheads! Read the Bible. God don't talk like that. You talk like that to a street kid or even an average middle-class person who didn't go to stupid college, and he'll punch you in the face. He'll say, what, have you been drinking some cockamamie juice or something?
I have a request.
Huh?
I have a request. Next time you're going to read that, bring pillows.
Pillows? How about... not pillows. How about an axe? I hear guys talk like that. I want to hit them.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get, that's what happened to me in school. I want to punch your face out. But I knew I couldn't do that. I'd get kicked out. So I got like, God put a little door in my ears. There's a door here. I'll show you guys. It's a little door. Both of my ears. And when I heard that, the door shut. Really, it was like an echo chamber. The rest of the car, I was just doing crossword puzzles and everything. The guy's an idiot. Is this not pride? It is ugly. There's nothing good about this. There's nothing smart about that.
What are the fruits of it?
There's nothing smart. Well, look at the fruits of it. The whole Renaissance church. This guy's living in a time when you had all kinds of stuff going on. And look at the harvest. Go ahead, TJ.
I feel a lot of it is it puts off the average person from studying. They think, oh, it's way above my reason.
Yes.
Or there's much bigger people out there than me. I'm not even going to look into it, you know?
Absolutely. And, yeah. I never thought about that. And the devil uses that to discourage you from really learning the faith.
Yeah.
He's right. And think about it. That's what you grow up like that here. But if you really learned the faith the way you should with the church fathers, you would love it. You would say, let me read more. Let me listen more. This makes sense. But when you hear that, it turns you off from studying the faith altogether. And you quit. You go, why should I listen to anybody? I'm not going to. This is too much for me. I'm just a little worm. I'm not going to study anymore. That's the effect that it has on your life. And guess what? Guess what? Even if you wanted to learn what the church taught, they didn't teach it to you.
Yeah.
It was hidden. What a curse this great apostasy brought upon mankind. This Amos curse. You Amos chapter 8, right? 11 to 13. I will. A time will come. Behold, a time will come when I shall send a famine upon the land. Not a famine for a bread or a thirst of water, but of hearing the word of God.
Yes.
People will go from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall go about seeking the word of God, and they shall not find it.
Yeah.
Why is God hidden the word and hidden the church fathers and the true teachings for so long? Because you're worthy of it.
Yeah.
Because God knows when to put people on earth, and the people that are living during this period of time, most of them are wretched more than ever. They deserve it. It's a curse from God because you're worthy of it. Because you didn't listen when you had the truth, because you didn't rebuke it when you should have.
Yeah.
So God's cursing your progeny, your children, and everybody.
Yeah.
And your children are worthy of it too, because if they're not, he would have got them out into the church beforehand. So not everybody fell prey to this, but almost everybody did. And if you want them to learn about the faith, where are you going to learn about it? Because they hid it from you.
Yeah.
It's a double-edged thing they got you on. And you can say, what? And there's another one in Proverbs 29. They shall call upon me, and I will not hear them. They shall rise in the they shall rise in the morning, and they shall not find me. That's Proverbs 28, or it's an 90 or 29. They shall call upon me, I will not hear them. They shall rise in the morning, and shall not find me. Why does God hide from people? Because you're worthy of it. God knows what he's doing, and you don't. Look at right now. The stuff we're teaching people the truth, and they leave. How many people? Most people that came in here left. They go out the back door. Despite the fact that we're teaching the truth and they're not listening now. I think even on the Salvation Dog, Augustine, one said it perfectly. Or not Augustine, later on, somebody says, in relation to, Augustine, he says, if there's people on another island, you say God's not going to sell because they never had the word of God preached to them. He says, that's the dogma. If that's where God put them, they don't have the word, they go to hell. He says, but you talk about that. He says, here we live in Europe, and we have the word preached to us, and no one listens. We have the word. We have the teachings, and you turn your back on it. How long can you desecrate churches? Talk about mythology and philosophy and scholasticism till God reaches a point where he no longer punishes you anymore. He just cuts you off and your whole children. And keeps you stupid. Right now, everything I'm saying here makes total sense. If people who read, they know it, but they don't want to. But they turn from it. Just like when they look at the evidence of 9/11, and the lies about the Holocaust, and they see it, and they ignore it and turn their back on it, because men are liars and they want to believe in lies. So God doesn't owe you nothing. He doesn't. If you're not right, that's God's judgment.
Yeah.
And how many people we present this to? It's like they're not even listening to you, they don't even care. But you see, this whole plot was a double-edged sword, like TJ just brought up here. You're looking at this stuff, and you're saying that that's what the Catholic faith is. I can't study it. That for the few people that wanted to study it, they couldn't find it. Now, if there was good-willed people, God would get enough of the faith to save the souls in the catechism somewhere. So I'm not saying everybody was damned during the Great Apostasy in the earlier days of it, but since the Vatican II churches, nobody in that church, they're all damned. Their churches are no good anymore. I go over all of that. So some people could have been saved, but very few. For God to do this, you got to be worthy of it. And he's done it time and time and time again. If you read the Old Testament, how many times the Jews went bad and God punished them for hundreds of years, 40 years, 60 years, 100 years, 200 years. So that'll be our main topic for today then, which I wasn't going to talk about it, but that'll be our main topic. Imagine
that. Gustavus said the Eastern Schismatics were much less infected with philosophy, even though the first Hellenizers of Christianity were Greek.
Yeah, he's right. Gustavo's right on that. The Easterns were not as infected with philosophy. And that's why I think now we may get more of our converts coming from the Russian Orthodox Schismatics, the Greek Orthodox, unorthodox Schismatics. We may be getting more people from them because they're not as bad. They're bad. They're rebellious, but they're not as bad as what was happening in Rome. And then you got to look at some of these schismatics, and they're heretics too, though. But looking at the example of the Renaissance church and saying, I'm not going to go into that church neither. That's worse than, you say, we're bad, but you guys are no cup of tea, so there's a big scandal going on there.
Yeah.
But I think that's where we're going to get most of our priests and bishops from those churches, because remember when our Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, who are the people that listened to more than his own people? If you guys remember.
Oh, yeah.
Who?
Samaritans.
The Samaritans, the good Samaritan. The Samaritan woman by the well.
Yeah.
The Samaritan. The one Samaritan with the nine Israelites that were supposed to be faithful to God. And the one Samaritan, the Samaritan comes back and thanks God. Samaritans, by the way, were schismatics. That's what they were. In the Old Covenant era, they set up their own temple in, I forget, it was in Samaria. I forget the mountain. And instead of going to the one temple and submitting themselves to the high priest. Yeah. So they were bad. Yeah. They were bad. They might have had some heresies, I don't know, but they were definitely schismatic. Yeah. They rebelled against the authority of God and his church in Jerusalem. But then at this time, they're listening to him, and his own people aren't. So these nominal Catholics aren't going to listen to us, but this is what tells me. We're going to get the Russian unorthodox schismatics, the Greek unorthodox schismatics, listening to us. Maybe some of the Anglicans are basically schismatics and heretics. When he broke away, he said he's the head of the church. Where did he go? Then they fell into some other heresies later on, all these groups.
Well, notice that you go look at a Greek Orthodox or a Russian Orthodox church. It doesn't look as
And you look at them; they're manly.
Yeah.
They don't look like these faggot wimposauruses that you see over there.
Yeah.
That's one of them creatures, the wimposaurus. You know what I mean? When you see a wimposaurus, run!
Yeah.
Run, wimposaurus! Yeah. There he is. Wimposaurus, faggy, pedophilia, unmanly, non-judgmental. At least they look manly. They haven't looked. I always said, if a man doesn't act like a man and think he's a man, he's a heretic.
Yeah.
Or a woman doesn't want to be a woman but wants to act like a man. That's heresy. Yeah. It's not just immoral, it's heresy. Yeah. And you can be a real strong man, a big weightlifter, a UFC fighter, world champion fighter, and you can still be effeminate if you let your wife boss you around when you go home.
Yeah.
It doesn't have to do with physical strength, that has to do with the will. And you can go home, your wife can boss you around all over the place. Yes, there, yes, there, yes, there. And you're not ruling your house.
Yeah.
So that's a true statement. I believe that's where we are. That's why the whole Russia thing that they're talking about, that tells me they're doing something right in the eyes of God. And the devil knows it too. And he knows that they're going to do something good in the future. And he knows that the patriarchy, the people in this country that are conservative and are rising up, like January 16th, the devil knows there's going to be a civil war in this country, and he's trying to waylay it now by stopping anybody from doing what they did, by going out of their way to brand people like us. But it only serves the purpose to put them more into our camp when the time comes for a civil war. And they're going to need us, because if they don't have us, they're dead. They need the true God to protect us, because the Antichrist and Satan's going to be working with them in his full power. So, like, they're going to need to come to us to get their protection from God, to be able to fight against them, and first of all, most foremost, to save their own soul.
Here's what I read today in my Bible reading in Isaiah 29, verses 13. And the Lord said, "For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips glorify me, their heart is far from me, and they have feared me with the commandment and doctrines of men. Therefore, I will proceed to remove this people and remove them. Restore the wisdom of the wise, and will hide the understanding of the prudent."
Very good. I should have had you read that up here. But it's basically, he said they're not listening. They're pretending.
Yeah.
They're nominal believers.
Yeah.
How many people say that they want to believe, but as soon as you tell them they got to obey something, or you tell them they're doing something wrong, they run out the back door because you can't tell the poor puppy what to do.
Yeah.
They're infected with this democracy rebelliousness. They're disobedient to authority and disobedient to God. If you're disobedient to authority, you're disobedient to God's authority to put the person in power. And not only that, if they're telling you something that you're doing wrong against God's commandment, you're disobeying God's commandment. And you're disobeying God.
Yeah.
How many people run out of here, I'll obey. The first time you tell them to obey something, they run out and they get all huffy and puffy. Because you told them they were wrong. Or they sinned. Or they made a mistake. Pride and rebellion is a horrible thing, and most people have it in this world, especially the democracy, republic kind of a people. These people never were beaten enough when they were young. They got away with murder thinking they can do whatever they want. You always had rebellious people anyway from the beginning of time, in pride. All people.
That's my overview of philosophy. Is I think they're always trying to weasel out of having to do what God wants them to do.
That's right. They're weaseling out of God's commandments. They don't like God's world and His commandments, and they want to remake it.
Yeah.
And some of them are doing it because for pride, because they want to be the one who makes everything. Who's that first? Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, and their works they deny, and being abominable, incredulous to every good work. Go ahead. Somebody was on here.
It's interesting that Brother Bruce says that. I was talking to my brother, and he was asking me about natural laws, and you know how people disagree on natural laws, but we know their dogmas, of course. And then it came to me, the reason why people end up diverging on natural law dogmas is because they want man's way, which is philosophy. They're philosophizing and they're twisting truths, and then all of a sudden abortion can be justified,
right,
or whatever else.
Yeah, because they want to make their own laws. Like Bruce said, you're right. They really are rebelling against God's law, and they know it. They know it. They're rebelling. They don't like it. They know it, and they don't like it. And there's several reasons people don't like it. Because, first of all, maybe they're committing that sin, they want to continue to do it. Or they don't want to be told what to do no matter what. They're like libertarians in the true sense of the word, that I can do whatever I want and never sin. So they don't like to be told what to do no matter what, even if it's something good. You tell them to do something good, you know? Please, don't jump off that mountain. You're going to kill yourself. Please, don't do it. Oh, yeah, bullshit to you. I'm going to jump off that mountain. You know?
I think that one of the most glaring examples is that you're going to eventually get out of hell. That you're not going to be in hell forever.
Well, once you teach that, then nothing matters. And that was the universal salvation heresy, but some of the anti-church fathers brought in. Which, where did they get it from? The philosophers. That was a philosophical thing. Because they couldn't understand hell, or how God says people. You can't understand hell. Just take a look at this world. You're getting a good glimpse of it right here. Why do you think there is a hell? Just why do you think there's a prison? That's what hell is. It's an eternal prison. The people God sends down into hell, they're God knows their will. They're never going to get better. You want to live with them forever? How can that be paradise if God allowed them in heaven? That's not paradise. You would turn heaven into hell. And you'd have nothing. Everything would be corrupted. Go ahead.
Just like in Romans 16:17-18, I say, now I beseech you, brethren, to mark them who make dissensions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they have served not Christ, but our Lord, but their own belly. By pleasing speeches and good words, seduce the hearts of the gullible.
Right. When somebody comes along and doesn't want to obey a teaching in the church, whether it has to do with faith or morals, even morals, about modesty issues, about issues of immorality or faith. If they don't want to obey it, get the guy out of here. If you let him stay here, he's going to infect the whole camp with this crap and bring it into you. If they can't see that, then they're already guilty of a mortal sin. And then they're going to be guilty of mortal sin for disobeying the church itself, which I'm the ruler of the church right here. And if I told you something that you're doing wrong, and it's not just me. If I do it, you're wrong against also the authority of the church. But if another brother told you, you're still guilty because what that brother's telling you is true, and you're going against God's commandments. So even a brother has the right and obligation to admonish another brother if he's sinning seriously and into big trouble. And if you don't want to be told what to do, get away from me, almighty God, small g God. If you're God, get away from me. If you can't be told you're wrong. Imagine you keep trying to come to let's learn how to build, and you can't even tell me there's anything wrong. That's chaos. That person is a rebellious bastard.
Yeah.
Oh, they can talk a lot all they want. They're rebellious. That spirit of rebellion is unbelievable. And they can rebel sometimes, like you see, see, they don't like a couple of God's commandments, they're angry at God. They're angry because God tells them that all your family members, unless they believe like you do, are on the road to hell. And because you love them more than God, you want to be favorable to them, and you ignore God, and you get angry at God. But that's why most people go to hell. Why do you think our Lord said in Luke 18:8, when the Son of Man cometh, think you he find faith on earth? And he said in Matthew 23:24-27, it'll be like in the days of Noah, and they're eating, drinking, and marrying, giving in marriage, and until it was a day Noah entered the ark, and they all knew not, until the flood and took them all away. So go ahead, follow your people, follow your world. But get away from me. The thing that makes me righteous and angry is when they try to infect our camp and bring the rebellion in among us, your ass is out that door so fast that I don't even blink. We give you chances, but when you try to corrupt the brothers and the catechumens and inquirers, you try to corrupt us, and you're not listening, you're out. And if I had power over you, you wouldn't just be out. You'd be locked up in jail or something. If it was a Catholic country. That's the way I would deal with you. You know, that's the way you keep a camp pure and holy. And I say it a million times. Out of 100% of the people that come in here, 90% are going out the back door within 1 year.
Yeah.
Maybe 60% within 1 year, maybe another 30% within another year. So don't be discouraged when most people are falling out. Because if you think you want to have people stay in here, that's how the devil gets you, because you want to have a number game.
Yeah.
But I just think about my own soul. I think about the peace of the brothers and the happiness of us, and I will not let that be defiled, or first of all, I'm going to go to hell. And then we ruin all the joy and happiness God has given us. You're going to come in here, and you're going to tell us what to do, like your almighty God, when we've told you something clearly that's against God's commandment, and you don't listen, get lost, you bum.
Yeah.
And you better pray that God don't strike you dead immediately and send you straight down to hell. But God's mercy for you lets people live some shorter or longer, but you should fear. You should fear when you hear the word of God and you've known better and you fall away. St. Peter says that in 2 Peter 2:20. What did he say? He says, for after flying from the pollution of this world, from the knowledge of our Lord and Jesus Christ, he again become entangled and overcome, their latter state will be worse than the former. For it's better not to have known the ways of God, his justice, than after knowing it to turn back.
Yeah.
So what can we say then? You're spitting in the eyeball of God.
Yeah.
But you're not going to do it on my time.
Timothy 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who will indeed turn away their hearing from the truth and will be turned into fables.
There it is, right there. That was one of my favorite verses when I was converting. Yeah. 2 Timothy 4:2-4.
Mm-hmm.
Powerful. I hope CJ can pick that up.
Yeah.
He can amp it, you know. We should probably have you come up here when you do good though. That was one of my favorite verses.
Yeah.
Again, turning away from the truth and being turned on to fables. They're liars, and they know they're lying. They just want to believe whatever they want to believe. No one's going to tell them what to do. Phil, what are you doing over there? I'm getting feedback.
Okay,
TJ.
I was just saying, maybe just get Ryan to stand up and do it again there. It's been a nice period.
Okay, do it again so then you can bring it back in. Here's Professor Professor Ryan Gregory Guy.
So this is 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For there shall be a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, who will indeed turn away their hearing from the truth and will be turned into fables.
Exactly. And what do you do when somebody's like that? I'm just using a simple example. If you look at a cat and the guy calls it a dog...
Yeah.
Or you look at a wall that's white and he says it's black, and you try to convince, and he doesn't want to listen to you, you know he's saying, what are you going to talk to that guy for about anything?
Yeah.
Get away from the guy, he's a liar, he's a pestilent liar, he's a rebel, he just likes to be contrary. Don't listen to the bum, don't try to convince him anything. Unless you get rid of that filthy habit of lying, don't even come near us, because
yeah.
We got nothing to talk about. Nothing. All men are liars. That's the biggest thing that comes home to me. And then the love of the truth. Men are turning away from truth-loving fables. And you expect God to enlighten you?
Yeah.
And you're going to blame God? How come the other person believes the truth and you don't?
Yeah.
What's the difference there? God's grace wants both of you to convert. God loves both of you. God wants both of you to be saved.
Yeah.
Why does one listen and one doesn't? What's the one verse? One will be taken, one will be left.
Right.
We know that verse.
Matthew 24, yeah. Right?
Yeah. Yeah. And there's another one similar to that.
In the field?
Yeah.
Yeah, we know that one. Yeah, that's the one we're talking about. There's a lot of verses like that. It's my favorite one. It's in the book of Acts. And St. Paul was preaching, and he said, some of them believed what he said, but some believed not.
Yeah.
Now, I use that example of predestination, the fact that it's your own free will. So, Paul's preaching to this group of people in the same room. They're all in the same room.
Yeah.
And hear his words. Some believed, and some believed not. Question number one. Does God want all men to be saved?
Yeah.
Yes. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God, our Savior, will have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of truth. God wants them to be saved. He still loves them, right? He wants them to be saved. All those men in that room. So he gives them all the same grace because he wants them to believe. So when they don't believe, whose fault is it? God, or is it their own free will? It's your own free will. You had the grace. You had the love of God. He accepted it. You didn't. Get lost. What more can God do for you? You know the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. But I don't think I've ever seen a thirsty horse that didn't drink. So we're worse than horses. You know what I mean? They use that for horses. But you know, if you got a thirsty horse, he'll drink. Only a human being will deprive himself of. I'm talking about spiritual life now, right? A horse, if he's thirsty, he's going to drink. So you don't got to worry too much. A human being, some of these human beings will even do harm their health even to make a point. But we're talking about spiritual water here. They refuse to drink the spiritual water that God's offering them to make them happy, peaceful, joyful, put them in a state of grace and pleasing to God, and all good things follow. Go ahead.
That's what that Samaritan woman said.
Yeah, give me the water that gives me everlasting life. Because you're talking about grace right there.
The parable of the seed sums it up well. All the kinds
the
of people.
All kinds of different people.
Yeah.
It does.
And one of them.
The first group doesn't listen at all. The devil steals it out of their heart. The second group listens for a while, and he's real zealous. Grows up like a real zealous, and all of a sudden a persecution or some trial comes along, he falls away. The third one becomes over curious with the world and the things of the world. He begins to love the world more than God, family members, whatever it is, and he falls away. And then the fourth one is the one that falls on the good ground. It falls on the good ground.
Real rich.
Yeah.
And that can happen after 18 years.
What's that, Dion? Oh, yeah, I know. Yeah, no, he's right.
Yeah.
You're right, Ron. That's right. Brother Ron made a good point. And it is another great point. We've had people here that we thought were really good. They were with us for a long time, and they fell out too. And I said to these people, and all it rolls out, sometimes the people you think are the most holiest and the most blessed end up falling out, and the people who you think are the worst, they end up staying in. Ezekiel said that. Ezekiel chapter 33 or chapter 3. He said, the just man who does justice his whole life, but then falls away, he will die in his iniquity. The wicked man, who did wicked his whole life, but converts and repents, shall die in his justice. So just because you've been in for 18 years, you're good. 19 years, you can fall away tomorrow if you're not vigilant, if you don't watch yourself, if you stop doing the three pillars, if you start getting some rebellious spirit and you don't want to confess your sins and pride enters in.
Yep.
It can get anybody. You can be here for it. King David was great, committed 2 bad mortal sins, but he repented. What did King David do after he committed adultery and murder? Quick repented. He was bad. But when the prophet Nathan admonished him, he listened. And he repented. Other people, like Saul, when he was admonished by Samuel the prophet, he didn't listen. Okay? What's the difference between Saul and David? David repented. David listened. David cooperated with God's grace and was truly sorry for what he did. He didn't sit back and say, not me, I don't do no sin, I didn't do nothing wrong, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I didn't do anything. Yeah? So there you go.
It's like,
come up here.
Let's see, it's 1 Corinthians.
Hold on, there's some feedback going on there.
Oh yeah, we're frying something in the background if you're cooking.
Yeah, it doesn't sound frying.
But we're going to end up soon anyway. Go ahead, just read it.
All right. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Know you not that they that run in the race all run indeed, but one receives the prize, the run that you may obtain.
Okay, we're done now anyway. Just start to cook our food. Yeah, we like to eat, you know. I'll admit it. Yes, I'm so, when I eat, my tears, I feel so guilty.
You know,
I'm still so bad that I got to eat. Stupid scholastic. You know what I mean? When my mother became a feminist, you know, and all that stuff, she didn't want to cook no more. And she really complained. I said, hey, Mom, you know, we're human beings, you know, we got to eat, you know, 2 or 3 meals a day, you know, every day, you know, not just like once a week, so we die. All right? Where's the love of your own kids when you don't want to cook for your own children? My Hungarian grandmother, she loved cooking for us. And she was no more happier when she saw us eating food, her own food. She just loved it. My grandfather was the Jew, a Hungarian Jew was my grandfather, and she was the wife. I think she was pure Hungarian. But,
yeah. What about your wife?
Huh?
What about your wife?
Oh, she was a good cook, though.
My
wife was not a feminist. She was a good cook, and I would eat first, and she would eat, and then she'd sit down and eat after I eat. She wasn't a feminist. She had other problems. But she was Italian, humble. But she was not a feminist. But she had other problems.
Your sister, right? Well, the hot.
Oh, that was my sister. You're thinking about another family member of mine who's a feminist, and she got it from my mother, another family member. We're at the beach, right? Oh, horrible! And you know what they used to do when my mother would leave my sister to cook. They ruined it. They burned it on purpose so you couldn't eat it. I said, do me a favor. Don't cook anymore if you're going to burn it. I can't eat that. But when one sister, we were at the beach, and she says, we were eating about an hour, and she says, I got to go back home and put the hot dogs on. I went, what do you mean put the hot dogs on? You know, it only takes 5 minutes to boil a hot dog. I right away, that's a dead giveaway, right? I said, put the hot dogs on.
Yeah.
She boiled them for like an hour, and the skins were busted. They were all broken out of the skin and everything. And I said, okay, come on. Are you that stupid?
Yeah.
Are you that stupid? Lazy, rebellious feminism. My wife was the opposite, though. We called her Marel. Italian. She cooked, man, you want to talk about a good cook?
Yeah.
She could cook for a whole house. She had a lot of good qualities, and there's bad things too that went on between us, but she was not a feminist. I would have never married a feminist because I don't put up with that crap. I remember once, this old girlfriend I went out with on a date, and she invited me over to her home. Her parents were living there, but she wanted to have a dinner for me, a real fancy dinner. So she's setting up the candlesticks. We've got the fancy plate, and she's got like a 3 or 4 course dinner and all that, and I'm eating. I says, you know, I said, this is very nice. I said, but, you know, if I married you, you'd have to do this 3 times a day, not just like, you know. I said, you know what I mean? You know, this is nice, but when you get married, this is like, you got to do it every day.
Yeah.
What are you trying to show me? See, I can cook this one time. I sort of got like a negative impression about that. You know, if you don't want to do that for me, then you don't marry me. But that was funny because that's sort of the instinct. I said, okay, well, it's this big deal, you know.
Yeah.
Another guy I knew over here in New Mexico, and his family is, they were infected by feminism. And they said, did you know that my mother used to cook eggs and cook breakfast for her husband, my father, every day? Oh, no, really? No kidding. This is how bad we got. You understand how twisted? Oh, so the husband, now that you got the husband cooking everything, and the wife's just on her fat ass. And he cleans the dishes, and she sits back eating bonbons and watching soap operas. And the guy, yes, dear, what do you want, honey?
Yeah.
Someone's got to do it.
Yeah.
There's an order.
Yeah.
People laugh when I say stuff like that, even about changing diapers.
Mm-hmm.
If a man has to change a diaper because there's no one else around, I agree. But if his husband, the wife's there, and she can do it, and he does it, he's a wimp.
Yeah.
Some guy went crazy on me saying, Richard's going crazy because he's a guy changing a diaper. If you have to, yes. But if you're a wife's there, and she's got you changing diapers, and she can do it, bullshit to that.
Yeah.
That don't go down to my book.
It's a modern thing now. The guy
look at all your commercials.
Yeah.
All your commercials. The guy, oh, honey, what would you like?
Yeah.
And she's sitting down with, and then him and his son's doing the cooking.
Yeah.
Everything's upside down. That's what I talk about a wimp. You could be a heavyweight boxing champion of the world. Strongest guy in the world. You go home and you cook and you let your wife boss you around.
Yeah.
You're an effeminate, faggy little man.
Yeah.
It's disgusting in the eyes of God. And they push it all over the TV.
Yeah.
But guess what? I always said this a million times. A feminist woman hates an effeminate man.
Mm-hmm.
They like them, they use them, but they hate them. They still love a manly man, but they can't live with them. But they look at him, and at least they say, that's a man. You see? It's a lose-lose. Effeminate people don't like effeminate people. It's a lose. The way watch you say, oh, they like the manly man, but not to live with them.
Yeah.
Everything is upside down. Kids rule their parents, too. If you look at all the parents are portrayed as idiots. The parents are like dopes, and the kids are the geniuses.
Yeah.
They're like, it's everything is upside down. And this is, you deserve it. So you tell me, we're not living in the final days of the Antichrist when you look at all these things that are happening at one time? All right? So I'm getting ready to end the lecture here. Any questions from anybody? And then, of course, I'll give everybody a blessing, and then we'll be online during the week. Okay, all that. All right, let me give everybody a blessing here. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. May God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the God the Son, Jesus Christ, bless and protect you, and grant you a peaceful day, and bless and protect your homes, and grant you a peaceful week full of good fruits and good works.
This recording was produced by Mary's Little Remnant, 302 East Joffrey Street, Truth or Consequences, New Mexico, 87901-2878. And can be accessed on my St. John the Baptist website at www.johnthebaptist.us.